Good morning. I greet you in Christ's name this morning. It's nice to finally have a pulpit I can hide behind. That skinny little thing over there in the gym, you're pretty vulnerable. So I noticed, too, that I'm going to be the one wearing out these corners again when refinishing this thing. This was the worst spot right here, and I know why, because I rely on that little section there for my hands. This morning, we're going to start preaching out of the book of James. So far, I've been doing topics and sermons here and there, and one of the hardest things to do is to figure out what you're going to preach on. So if somebody suggested, why don't you just preach through a book so you know what your next sermon's going to be, I thought that was a pretty good idea. So we're going to start that this morning. Starting here in the book of James, starting here at the first chapter, and this was the first scripture memory we had at Calvary, which would have been 20 years ago this year. We went through the book of James, and I think you're going through the book of James this year too, is that right? Okay, so I'm going to attempt this morning to read to quote our passage from a memory 20 years ago. We'll see how that goes, but I have the We memorized it in the New King James, and you have the ESV here this morning, so I think I'll be able to squeak by on a few things. So in the intro here, James was the half-brother of Christ, and later this week we're going to have a play on James, which we look forward to. James and his brothers were not fully convinced that Jesus was Lord. And in John 7:2 says 7:5, for not even his brothers believed in him. So it wasn't until after the death and resurrection of Christ that they truly believed that he was Lord. And as Christ said, a prophet is not honored in his hometown, and much less his own home. So that's kind of the background of James. But he did write this book, the half brother of Jesus. And James doesn't mess around here. He has a greeting, and then he goes straight into the meat of the word. And we're going to look into that here. So with that, I want to quote the text, James 1, and this will be 1 through 12. James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat that it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearances perish. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has received the crown of life, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Was that close enough? We got there. I probably had a couple mistakes. But at any rate, to those that are in scripture memory in school, that was something that, why are we doing this? And it was kind of frustrating. You had all this homework and you had to do scripture memory. But, after you get out of school and you live life, you reflect back to a lot of those scripture passages you remembered. And it's been a blessing through life to have that, despite the hard work that it is to be diligent in that memorization. At any rate, we move on. So starting here, what we're going to do, I'm going to kind of break down the text here. We're going to look into verse by verse, and then we're going to look at Job, and we're going to see how Job kind of worked with some of these things in a real life scenario. So starting in verse 2, James hits the ground running. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It doesn't say if we have trials. It says when we have trials. And note that it says various trials. So it's not secluded to one particular type of trial. It's everyday trials. It's trials that you and me struggle with. It might be sickness. It might be death that we are hearing about this morning. It might be financial struggles. It could even be betrayal by friends, betrayal by family members. Whatever it is, you can fill in that blank. What is your trial? We're called, why might we count it all joy? That's kind of an odd thing, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. A couple of things here I want to look at. This causes us to rely on God. What is the first thing that happens when we fall into a trial and we're struggling? We cry out to God. We ask God for help. And all of a sudden, our relationship with God is closer than it had been before. God might be using this trial alone to draw you closer to Him. We may be on trial. Our trial might be persecution for the name of Christ. The disciples considered it a privilege to be persecuted for Christ's name. In Acts 5:40, "And when they called in the disciples, they beat him and charged him not to speak in the name of Christ and let him go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." So we rejoice in the fact that we might be persecuted in our trial for His glory. Another reason to count it joy is God might be using this trial through us to help somebody else. You know, somebody else might be suffering in that same trial that we went through, and we can relate with them, we can encourage them, we can give them our own testimony of how God helped us through that particular trial and encourage them and be a blessing to them. Verse 3, the testing of your faith. First off, where does our faith come from? Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is built in us as we hear, understand, and trust in God's word. Faith is tested through trials, not produced by trials. But trials do reveal what kind of faith we have. It's a refiner's fire, if you will. After we come out the other side of the suffering, several things take place. Our faith and goodness in God has increased. That doesn't mean that our prayers are answered, but we fully trust in His will and lean not on our own. We understand our need for a Savior. We cannot do this on our own. We grow spiritually. We better understand the importance of having a relationship with God. Maybe for the first time in some of our lives, we take our devotion time seriously. We take our relationship with God seriously. There is this closer connection that's made because we don't have any choice but to rely on God. And that's a good place to be. Spurgeon says, "Faith is as vital to salvation as the heart is vital to the body. Hence, the javelins of the enemy are mainly aimed at this essential grace." So in opposition to all of this, there are those who turn their back on God because they feel He has turned His back on them. If you enter into time of trial and testing and you're not properly footed on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, you will fail. All other ground is sinking sand. Verse 3 also says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And we're going to look at this word patience here. In the ESV, it says steadfastness, which you have. The New King James is patience, and the NIV is perseverance. The Greek word for patience is, let me pronounce this right, I'm not a Greek scholar, hupopaneia, which means it's a patient waiting. It's this patient waiting, not so much as waiting in the doctor's office, but it's more of an endurance. You're patiently going through a race, and you're persevering, enduring to the end of this race. Despite trials, we persevere through them to our reward. Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces patience, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So we persevere knowing that God has bigger things in store for us. Verse 4, that we may be perfect and complete. This word perfect here is teleos. It's the word used referring to a sacrifice. You think in the Old Testament, it's a sacrifice. It's perfect. It's without blemish. It's pleasing to God. Matthew 5:48, be ye there perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. When you experience a trial in life, you have two options. You can either embrace it and use your trial to bring glory to God, or you can turn into bitterness against God for allowing that trial to happen. So we are called to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's the whole purpose of God allowing this trial, is to bring you into maturity. That we quit responding like little children to the disappointments in life, but that we grow, become mature and complete, wanting nothing. And as mature Christians, the only thing we want in life is God's will, whether that be the good times or whether that be the bad times. So, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you are unable to count it joy in your suffering, in facing of our trials, we possibly lack wisdom. And I would suggest that this is all of us. We all lack wisdom to know how to deal with trials. But if we lack wisdom, we are to ask of God. So in trials, we also need knowledge, but more than knowledge, we need wisdom in that trial. Knowledge is raw information, but wisdom knows how to use that knowledge. Someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put things together. You can have all the knowledge the world knows, but if you lack wisdom, it's useless. It's like choosing a pilot to fly you somewhere. You know, you could have a pilot who has had 15 years of schooling and no experience, or you could have a pilot who's had no training or no schooling and 15 years of experience. And I think I know which one you would choose if you were to take off the ground there. So if we lack wisdom, we are to ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Without reproach or finding fault. We should not fear asking God for wisdom or anything of that matter. We have an advocate on the part of the Father, His Son. We have this open relationship with God to ask freely. No priest, no sacrifice, but a personal relationship. Verse 6, if we are to ask, we are to ask without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The waves of the sea are without rest. They are constantly moving about, driven by the wind, constantly agitating and moving around. So therefore, we should ask in faith, not in doubting. The next verses here, 9 and 10, I struggled to know why James kind of stuck them in there. They're kind of randomly placed in there. But I'll read those. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. So we see here we have a rich and a poor man, and there's instruction given as to how these men should live their life with their money. The first believer here is poor, and he has something to boast about, for God has honored him. In James 2:5, across the page, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who loved him? So when we think of the poor, they are honored because they rely on God. They don't rely on their riches. Although they don't have much, they are very rich because they rely on their Lord. They may rely on the Lord for their next meal, the next paycheck, whatever that may be. There's this constant reliance on God, this constant relationship and channel for help. But with the rich, we are to look at them. Those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. Humbled them in the fact that God has given them great responsibility. A great responsibility to be humble in their own eyes. Both they and their riches are fading away. They have a battle to resist relying on their money instead of on their maker. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The sun will scorch the flower and its beauty will fade. Whatever treasures are laid up will fade away in this world. So here I want to transition and we want to take a look at Job. We want to look at the life of Job here. And whenever we think of somebody who has persevered through a trial, Job's usually the first man in the Bible that comes to mind. He's a real life example of what we're looking at here. First off, Scripture says that Job was upright and blameless, a man who feared God and shunned evil. Job was also a very wealthy man. His livestock alone, in today's numbers, are upwards of $56 million worth. But as we talked about here in verse 10, Job lived with humility, had a low view of himself, despite having all of that wealth. And after he had lost all of his livestock and all of his children, this was his response in Job 1:21. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What would your response be in that situation? I know what mine would be. I don't think it would be a response of praising God for his goodness to me. And if that isn't enough, Satan conspires to take another jab at Job. This is what I call the double whammy. And it comes from sores all the way from his head all the way down to his feet, as if losing your children and your possessions wasn't enough. You're in personal conflict. His situation was so bad that his dear wife tells him to curse God and die, in which Job responds, "Should we accept only good from God and not trouble?" How many of you have been hit with a double whammy? Just when you think things couldn't get bad enough, you get hit right in between the eyes with another trial. You start asking God, why me? Some of you might even go on Instagram and you see other people and you see their perfect lives, nothing wrong, everything's great and dandy. And then you really start feeling sorry for yourself. Am I the only one in this world that's suffering right now? I would categorize Instagram and Facebook with Job's wife, I believe. I would say you're talking like a fool, Instagram and Facebook, because on the outside of all those pictures, if it's a beautiful garden, there's going to be weeds and a junk pile over here. If it's a picture of a nice display in a house, there's a crying baby over here and dirty laundry. So that's a facade. Please don't go there for encouragement through trials. You probably won't find it. But you ask yourself, why is this happening to me? And it's okay to ask God why when you're struggling. He will hear you. He understands. And it's okay to ask him, why, God, are you putting me through this trial? Job asked God why in Job 7:20. Have I sinned? What have I done to you? You who see everything we do, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offense and forgive my sins? Job struggled just like you and I would during his trials. But in all of this, Job 1:22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It's okay to ask God why we're suffering. Why, God, are you putting us through this trial? But it's not okay to charge God with wrong in putting us through it. God is able to see the bigger picture of our life. He understands what we're going through, and he can surround us by people during those tough trials. But he knows the end, and we'll look into that here in a bit. When we become Christians, we consider the cost. We know the price to be a follower of Christ. We know the price to be a follower of Christ is very costly, and I spoke about that in a previous sermon, the cost of following Christ. We will endure trials in this walk. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So this is a prerequisite for following Christ, is suffering, and we know that. We have no promise as Christians that we will keep a good job, be financially sound. We don't even have the promise that we'll live to see tomorrow. We know that life is but a vapor. But we do have hope that one day all the wrongs will be made right, and the dead in Christ will rise. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In review, we face trials, but we consider it joy. Why? Because trials are God's way of bringing us closer to himself. If we cannot see joy in suffering, we ask for wisdom, without doubting. We are to live a life of humility, whether in riches or in poverty. Never putting trust in ourselves, but always seeking the Father. In closing, I want to read from Job. And this is what Job said in the midst of his trials and his suffering. Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He quoted this long before the Redeemer ever came. He was prophesying and didn't even know it. And his Redeemer still lives today. The same Redeemer he cried out to in his suffering still lives today. And I'm here to tell you that he's already conquered death. He already conquered the grave. We heard a sermon last week, and we celebrated that, didn't we? And one day, you know, our hearts yearn, just as Job's, to see him face to face one day. And we're going to do that. So maybe when you go through suffering, think about that. Despite that suffering, we serve a risen Savior who's conquered death, who's conquered the grave, who's even conquered our suffering already. We just need to cry out to him for help, to help us through that trial. For those in verse 12, for when he has stood the test of time, we will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let us have a song.